One of my favorite things in the world is the concept of a sequel. I mean, this works for books, it works for TV shows, it works for movies. I mean, I think like Marvel did a great thing with that, you know, that all these different Marvel films that kind of join with each other and connect up over time. And people get really invested in series, they get invested in sequels. You want to see what's going to happen with each of the characters as things change and grow over time. You get this whole kind of universe of context. Because it's great, because a lot of, you know, movies and TV shows, to start with, you waste a lot of time figuring out who people are, what's the background, what's the history. But once you know that, you get to just really understand more of the storyline and what's going on. And the Bible is, strangely, an awful lot like that. As we open up any part of the scriptures, there are so many connection points with other ideas and concepts and books and authors all the way through. And John's gospel in particular is very much like this. John, as we understand it, is the last of the four gospels to be written, which means that it was written at a time when, you know, some combination of Matthew and Mark and Luke were already known across the known world as it was. And John was writing in that context. People already knew the story. They didn't need the same things repeated again and again. He was adding to what was already there. And so whereas in the other three, what you call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's this focus on the kingdom of God. There's a focus on Jesus' parables. There's a focus on the healings and miracles of Jesus. And these are the things that feature most prominently. John does mention these things. He does allude to them, but that is not his focus. John focuses on the person of Jesus. Who is he, and how should we respond? And in doing so, John penned what I would call the most amazing, beautiful, intricate text that I know of. I can't think of anything quite like John that is so incredibly interwoven and interconnected at every point. If you are thirsty this morning, then the word of God is here, and John in particular is overflowing with meaning. And so the one thing that I can say for sure before we start out is we cannot do this text justice. In the time that we have together this morning, there is so much depth, there is so much here, we cannot really get much more than a dent into it. And one of the wonderful things that John does is all the way through, he plants these seeds. He plants little germs of ideas and concepts that kind of grow up together, and they, you know, they converge. They create these kind of beautiful moments of meaning later on in John. And so kind of the assumption is, if you're in John chapter 15, you've just read 14 chapters of John. And often after we've been studying this for a year, we can lose some of that context. So before we really get into the text, we're going to consider some of that context. So when we get going eventually, in John 15 and verse 18, it begins, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you." This is not the first time John has mentioned the world. World in Greek is the word cosmos. You recognize that one? The cosmos, all the things that were created, that's the world, the cosmos. If you've got your Bible or app, please do track with me. We're going to go right through John here. John chapter 1. Let's go right back to the beginning, where it all starts. John 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Verse 9. "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." So to begin with, the world is created through Jesus. He comes into it, and the world does not know him. It does not receive him. Jump to chapter 3, John 3, verse 16. Well known. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So, world created through him, he came into it, it did not know him. He did not come to condemn it, but to save it. Next chapter, chapter 4, verse 42. This is with the woman at the well from Samaria. John 4:42. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Confirm that the people who met Jesus saw him and recognized him as the Savior of the world. John 6, verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." So Jesus came into the world to save it and give life to the world. John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So he came into the world to save it, to give it life, but also to give it light. And then eventually it begins to develop. You get to John chapter 12 and thereafter. John 12, 25. "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." There's other verses that we've not touched on here, but you get this progression that the world is this thing that was created through Jesus. He came to it to give it light, to give it life. It did not recognize him, and he calls us out of it. Jesus calls his disciples out of the world. And so what is the world? I mean, we can, the danger here is that we can bring whatever our concept of the world is to this passage, and we think it just means whatever I think it does already. We've got to follow John. We've got to understand it in the same way that John understands it. In this passage, very, very narrowly, if you were to think, who are the people that Jesus is talking about right at this moment, you've got the Pharisees, the very kind of a conservative Jewish group there right now that is rejecting Jesus for who he is. So when we talk about the world, it's not this, you know, outside force of, you know, secularism, atheism, it's not conservatism, it's not any one of these things. The world is that entire set of human endeavors to control life, to bend it and shape it to our will rather than submitting it to the will of Christ. It's that whole broken pattern of putting ourselves first and then others and God somewhere else in the pattern. The world is that system that puts us and other things ahead of each other and ahead of God. And so Jesus called his disciples out of the world. They are to be free from that system. And so finally we get to John 15. We're going to go back a few verses to verse 12. Jesus is teaching his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you may love one another." So Jesus calls us out of the world, and first here, he calls us to love one another. Then he goes on, verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Sorry. The world opposes the things of Christ. If you belong to Jesus, the world is in opposition to you. This is real. This is every day. Please, if you will you raise your hand with me if you have lost contact with somebody who rejected you because of your faith? Not because of something mean that you did, but because you made that choice to follow Jesus. This is a normal thing. This is part of the world that we live in. And it feels wrong in that moment when somebody, they've just, you know, cut ties with you, not dealing with you because of your faith. You feel helpless. You feel hurt. You feel confused. Did I do something wrong? What could I have done different in that situation? What could I have done better? Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. We are not greater than Jesus. We should expect that if we follow him, if we love and listen to his word, then we fall into this category. We are those who are hated and persecuted. This has been normal. Since the very first century of the church, Christians have been marginalized. We have been picked on. We have been persecuted, harassed, attacked, and killed. We have been burned. We have been drowned. We have been hanged. That's just in Scotland. We have been shot, fed to lions, wild boars, dogs, leopards. There are many more imaginative ways that people have thought of killing Christians with. Even in the centuries where it was supposedly Christians in control, it was the one, you know, they were the ones causing this persecution, that if you were to open your Bible and teach other people the way of Jesus, you were then the one being persecuted. This is the way that the world has been for a very long time. Jesus taught us to expect these things. When we follow his way, it reveals the world for what it is. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. When Jesus came into the world, when he brought his church into existence, it showed up the world for what it is. The world is not a place that is kind and gentle and good. The world is not interested in love. It's not interested in peace. It's not interested in joy. It's not interested in sexual purity. It's not interested in truth. It's not interested in any of these things. Yes, you can find them. Yes, you can find pockets of them everywhere. People are made in the image of God. We are made in his image. Every man, woman, and child has the image of God imprinted upon them. You can't get rid of that. There is love in the world. There is hope. There is truth. There is purity. There is joy. But this is not the natural lean of the world. If you open any history textbook, you will find injustice. You will find bloodshed, warfare, lies, deception, power grabbing, greed. These are the things that the world bends naturally towards. And then, in this world that would yet still think of itself as good, Jesus comes. Jesus enters into this world, bringing hope, peace, love, purity. When you look at, again, that picture of world history, you will find moments when things do go back towards justice, go back towards purity, towards truth, more often than not, it is with the people of God involved, people who are following after Jesus and bringing these things back into the world. But this is not the way that the world naturally is. And it all feels so normal. It feels so inevitable, like it just cannot be escaped. And Jesus exposes the world for what it is. Do you ever see the commercials for Daz? Remember Daz? I love that. Like, you know, the bright orange box just kind of pings into your head. In the Daz adverts, the way it always worked is that you would have like a white t-shirt, you would dip it down into Daz, you would pick it back up, and it was white. The stuff that you just cleaned, it was clean. And the stuff that you thought was clean before was actually some sort of dirty shade of gray. And this is the same with the works of Jesus. It shows up a world that thinks that it is clean and shows that it really is not. If you think that we're being too strong on kind of what the world is, this is throughout the New Testament. If you go to James, it tells us that friendship with the world is to be an enemy of God. The world is this system that is opposed to the rule and reign of Jesus, and if we are opposed to that rule, we are against him. In 1 John, same author, he tells us, do not love the world or the things of the world. And he also tells us, everyone born of God overcomes the world. In fact, John tells us a lot about being born of God. If you remember back in John chapter 3, when he was meeting with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus asked the question, you know, how do I see the kingdom of God? And Jesus says that to see the kingdom of God, you must be born. Again, you've been born, right? We've all been born. If we're sitting here, you have been born. That's a fact. That's all you got to do. Be born. Again. Just do it again, right? Easy as that. To be born of the Spirit. And there's this theme that we don't have time to do it justice here, but all the way through John, you've got this theme of the Spirit of God. If we are in John 15, verse 26, he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I kind of miss this. There is still persecution in the world today. We hear about this regularly from our, you know, from IGM and the missionaries that we sponsor and that we deal with. But we see this even on, like, you know, mainstream television and stuff. It was only 2015 when all those Coptic Christians were having their lives ended by the Mediterranean Sea. This is still an everyday thing. And when their hour comes, you may know that Jesus told these things to us. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So we've got lots of advantages in the world. That's just a fact. Did you ever think one of your advantages is that Jesus is not here? He is not physically with us in the room as we worship. He is not physically with us as we go about our day-to-day life. Jesus says that is to your advantage. Some people have different concepts of the Holy Spirit. Some people think of him as this optional add-on to Christianity. But no, it's not a bolt-on, not an upgrade, not a premium tier. That the Holy Spirit is absolutely core. It is our advantage that we have the living presence of God with us, enabling us to understand these words, enabling us to follow him and live in that way that is just impossible in any other space. Back in chapter 14, Jesus spoke again about the Holy Spirit coming, the helper, the paraclete, the advocate is the word here in the Greek, the one who goes in our behalf. And Jesus said that he will not leave us as orphans. In two senses, in one sense, we will have the Spirit with us, and in the other sense, Jesus is coming back. But once Jesus had died, once he had made atonement for sins, once he had taken our sin upon himself and made us clean, made us holy, we would then have the Holy Spirit who would live with us. This is a really core word. The Christians are called the holy ones in the Bible. You ever see that word saint? To the saints, to the ones who are holy, the ones who are following the way of Jesus with the living work of the Holy Spirit within them. He will be our advocate, the one who teaches us and enables us to understand the things of God. He's the very presence of God in amongst his people. In the same way the Spirit of God was once in the tabernacle, it was once in the temple, and now he's within the people of God. Verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, it took me a while to puzzle that out, you know, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And I was trying to make it kind of too complicated, I think, because if you just go forward in time, about a month and a half, to Pentecost, the day the church was born, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. And what do we see when the Holy Spirit comes? On Acts 2, Peter stands up on Pentecost, and he preaches to a crowd of thousands of people. And 3,000 people repent and turn from their sins. They are convicted of their sin in rejecting Jesus. They are convicted of the righteousness of Jesus, who is now standing in heaven by the Father, and they are convicted of the judgment that is due on us. And 3,000 of them repent and are baptized that day. And the temptation would be, at the end of that day, to give Peter a pat on the back and say, well done, you know, good message, did a good job there, right? No. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness. I don't remember exactly where it was. I was reading Zoe's devotional this morning, and it was all this stuff. It was all the same stuff that we're speaking on this morning, all about how it's the Holy Spirit who ultimately shares and enables these things, that the word of God comes through him and not through us, that the glory doesn't go to us. The glory does not belong to Peter. And actually, even the people's response, even the way those 3,000 people turned and were convicted, that they were convicted of their sin, the righteousness of Christ, and the judgment to come, that was all the work of the Holy Spirit as well. I remember before I became a Christian, I used to hate God. I didn't want any part of any of this sort of stuff. It just didn't make any sense to me. But one thought I occasionally had on the occasional day where I thought maybe there could be something to all of this stuff, I thought, well, I could just go on and enjoy my life, do whatever I want, and then once all the fun bits are over and I get to, you know, one of the more boring ages, you know, 30, 40, 50, I know. Yeah, then maybe I could turn and see if there is anything to this. I could turn and repent and be baptized and all that sort of stuff. But that's not something we have the power to do. Nobody just wakes up one day and decides, hey, I'm going to repent. That's a good idea. That's not in our DNA. That's not the way that we naturally tick, the way that we think. It doesn't happen out there in the world. Because we have our sin, and we love it. We love our sin. The greed, the lies, sexual immorality, deception. I mean, just that control over everything and amassing it all for ourselves. That's something that we cherish. We cling to it. We protect it when it's threatened. We defend it. It's something we will hide and keep it to ourselves if we can. We do not repent. That's not something that we naturally do. And so I didn't realize that I could have lived to 120. I would never have woken up one day and just decided to repent. We are not that strong. We never will be. But hallelujah, we are not left to our own devices. There's a wonderful passage out in Ephesians chapter 2. Do read it if you get a chance later. In Ephesians 2, it talks all about how we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead in our sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. He raised us up with Christ. This is a miracle. This is the very work of God. And this all rests in the Holy Spirit. He is the one who does that work of conviction in us, who enables that change. And do you know, it sounds so negative at first, doesn't it? If you're just to say to somebody, you know, to be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, that sounds like a negative thing. But this conviction is the miracle that we need. It's the miracle that would have never happened without his intervention. You find in the Bible, the Holy Spirit does a number of miracles. The Holy Spirit does the things that are not within our power. When we have reached our limit and God needs things to go further, the Holy Spirit works miracles, bringing things that stage forward, enabling repentance, enabling salvation, enabling us to trust in Jesus. And so we are busy fixated on our sin. We are busy fixated on all the things that we love controlling and owning and doing whatever we want with. And Jesus comes along and says to us, turn, repent from your sin, and follow after me. And our heart goes, no! No, I will not. It's mine. I love it. It's the precious, as it were. This is something that has shaped me for a very long time. I love it. I'm not letting go of it. It's going to take a miracle for that to happen. And this is the miracle that the Holy Spirit works within us. Do you remember Lazarus, also from John? Lazarus was a dead guy, right? He couldn't walk. He couldn't talk. Until Jesus called to him and said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus got up and he left his grave. It is the same with our hearts. Our hearts are dead. They are dead in our transgressions. They can't just live. It's not just going to happen by itself. And when the Spirit of God comes to us, when Jesus says, repent, turn from your sin. That's something, you know, you can't just awaken and become alive, but the Holy Spirit enables that to happen. And our heart begins to beat again. And so when we trust in Jesus and we trust in his death and his resurrection, because Jesus died for all that stuff, the stuff that we cherish, the stuff that we lift up and want to own and control, Jesus died for all that. He took the penalty. He took the judgment. It all went with him at the cross. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us, when we repent and turn to Jesus, we can finally leave that. We can put that at the foot of the cross and walk away into that new life. And that is the miracle of salvation. Do you know, the Spirit then comes to dwell with us, to live with us and bring us that new life. We enter into new life through Jesus and continue that walk through the Spirit. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That's a good verse for 11:45 on a Sunday. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak in his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So, think about it. As Christians, we have the Bible. There are so many wonderful words in here. We have many statements of faith. We have many Christian books and podcasts and articles that you can read. But many of these words just are dead without that living work of the Spirit within us. I remember down in London, I was shadowing a pastor down there for a month, and there was a Bible study that we had every week, and there was a woman who would join the Bible study, and every week, I don't get it. What does that mean? It doesn't make any sense to me. And I was privileged to be there the week after she had entered into that new life with Jesus, and she picked up the same passages, the same Bible, and it clicked. It made sense with the living work of the Spirit. He enables us to understand these things. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Some people, accuse the Holy Spirit of being like the quiet member of the Trinity. But in fact, he is the one that brings to life all the teachings of Christ. He is the one that declares to us every word of truth in these pages. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is one of the best things about Christianity, that there's this kind of idea that if you're just smart enough, that things will make sense. You know, there's people in their, scholarly careers and stuff that spend just about every day studying the Bible without actually following Jesus. There are whole libraries full of books written by people who are not following Jesus. And these books are full of dead words that make very little sense. And yet, to a homeless person on the street who is genuinely interested in following Jesus, they will open the same words and find life. They will find light. They will find hope. It's not about being some sort of grandiose intellectual. Yes, study is good. Yes, studying the Bible is good. Yes, learning is good. But ultimately, it is the Spirit of God that brings the truth to our hearts, that connects these words with our spirits. And so, the good news today is that whether we are, out at that end of the spectrum, we think we know and understand it all, or whether we understand nothing whatsoever, whether we are all happy, sunshine and rainbows and bunny rabbits, or whether we are feeling, hated and rejected by the world, we are equally in need of Jesus and equally in need of the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the helper, and that help is available today. And so I would challenge you, this is not, it's a temptation to kind of fixate on the sermons because, it feels like a big moment in church, but this is not the main course. This is the appetizer. The main course is here. The main course is in our daily walk with the Lord, in the way that we read, in the way that we engage in fellowship, in the way that we do prayer and worship. There is so much more available for us here in this passage and elsewhere. So I would challenge you, please do read this book. Please do read the Gospel of John and all the rest of the Bible. But while we're speaking on John from week to week to week, picking up the same words and reading them in between from one week to the other, it enables that extra touch point, that extra moment, that extra opportunity for God to share more of himself with us, to challenge our hearts, to bring these things together. We have only scratched the surface this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we long for that day when we will see you face to face. You have not left us as orphans. You will return. But until that day, we know that you have not left us alone, that you have left us a helper. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here, that you do not leave us, you do not abandon us, that you enable us to understand the words of Christ, that you enable us to pray to the Father and be heard. You enable us to connect with each other in a way that was never possible before, that we could be made brothers and sisters together. And so we pray that you would do new work in us today. Wherever the sin still ensnares and entangles us, challenge us, Lord Jesus, challenge us to leave that sin at the foot of your cross. Help us to enter into that new life by your blood, enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And especially, Lord, would you enliven our walk with you in our moments of prayer, in our moments of worship, in our moments of study and fellowship. Lord, would you bring fresh life to us? Would you give that boldness and freshness that comes only by your power and by your name? We thank you so much for your word, and that you love to reveal yourself to us and to make us your family. Would you bless us and be with us in the rest of our time this morning? In Jesus' name, amen.